That's Contemporary Expressions by Joylynn Hampton. Look for a new CD on Wyndham Hill. God bless. Great to see you all. Got some announcements for you, as always. Let's see, leaders. Any of you left out there? Few of you? Okay, you know we meet tomorrow night, right? Teen camp, registration is closed. And we've got a good number of you coming. And I wanted to let you know that those of you who have registered, you'll get a letter from us probably within a week to 10 days at the outside, let you know details. A couple of you let you know you're not accepted. No, you're all accepted. Everybody who applied is accepted. I did want to let you know, however, that you know, every year when it comes to teen camp, we figure out rides to the camp. We figure out housing for people coming in from out of town. And so if you would do us a favor and don't jump the gun on that. It seems like every year somebody goes ahead and makes their own arrangements and then it messes everybody else up. Pretty much when it comes to rides to camp, we've learned the only way to make it work is to work together to make sure that everybody gets a ride. And so if you don't make any promises in advance, then you don't have to unmake any promises down the road, okay? Are you going to do that for us again? Okay. Mark Luden's going to do that for us again, figuring out the rides. And somebody's going to figure out the housing. I haven't asked anybody yet, but tomorrow night at Leaders I will, because we do have a number of people, I think a good, do we have 20 coming from out of state, honey? Huh? Somewhere in that vicinity, and I don't know if all of them need housing, but some are going to for the days immediately before and after teen camp, so some of you may be putting up refugee children for a few days. And you want to be considering it anyways, we may be approaching you and asking you to, okay? But anyway, family camp registration isn't closed yet. In fact, we don't have the forms for you yet, but if you want to get ready, all the information, of course, is online on that secret in-house website we have just for you guys. And so if you want the information ahead of time, you can look there. Otherwise, we should have forms for you in probably next Sunday is what we're thinking for our family camp. I may as well tell you about this. This Friday, is it this Friday, I meet with folks who were interested in doing an outreach house next year. As you know, we've had an outreach house in Cambridge all year, which has been a tremendous time for the city of Cambridge, number one, and for everyone involved, number two. And we're considering doing another outreach house next year in, I'm just messing with that. That hasn't been announced yet and isn't going to be until we meet. But one thing I wanted to let you know, if we do that outreach house next year, we're going to do it after family camp, because we just got talking about how it was a little more difficult. We did it after teen camp this year. Basically, they started in the 1st of August. But how difficult to come to a new town, get a new job, and then say, but I got to leave for a week. So better really to go after family camp, and then you're there for the duration. And so that's those of you who are coming to that meeting, that's what you're looking forward to hearing about. And the rest of you for your prayers, okay? Bookstore. Let's see. Lorraine, you in here today? She's not? Okay, David is. Anything exciting I want to tell them about?
No.
I told them about the reading table. That's exciting.
We still don't have lattes, though.
Okay, no lattes yet. Do we have all of the Life and Times and the Life and Epistles books in yet?
Yes.
Yes, we do. They're all in now. And then also, as you know, the little booklet that David Pimentel and I did on, for lack of a longer term, archaic words, one thing we realized is that having put this out, now people are going to come up to us and say, you missed a word. How about this word? And we certainly missed some. So here's the deal. If you come up with a word that you think is worthy of our little booklet, we'll consider it for the second edition. Okay, and you need to tell, the important thing is, this is the important thing, tell David, okay? And I should warn you, there are several words we considered that fell into that category, but it was so difficult to explain the details in the book, we decided we just wouldn't cover them in the booklet, so yours may be one of those, but feel free to approach David, that's David Pimentel, with any suggestions as to what we left out of the book, okay? Let's see what else. volunteer staff, just a reminder that you have a meeting at 12:15 in the 6 to 9-year-old room. Is that a commentary on the volunteer staff? On their maturity level? Okay. And also, we've got another secret mission this Tuesday night, don't we?
Yeah.
Another secret mission with Tina and Robert. Where's Robert? Robert's part of this, too. He's going to put the burnt cork on your face. If you'd like to be part of a secret mission with Tina and Robert Tuesday night for a couple hours, they should meet you back in the back corner there, okay? And I think that's the end of my announcements. Yes, it certainly is. So let's turn to John chapter 8, please. You know, God's Word talks a lot, especially the New Testament, talks a lot about freedom, doesn't it? About the liberty of the believer. And this used to puzzle me when I was a young man. To be honest with you, it puzzled me when I was a not-so-young man. When I would meet Christians or fellowship with Christians who would talk a lot about the great freedom that Christians have, about the liberty that the Christians have, and yet in practice, boy, I was hard-pressed to find a Christian anywhere with any kind of freedom, with any kind of liberty. You ever encounter that? It's something that it seemed to me a word that Christians would use in witnessing to non-Christians, but once you became one, then when you said, well, what now? Where's this freedom you told me about? Somehow it ran away. You know, that you go out on the street and tell Mr. Unbeliever, hey, Roger, if you get born again, man, you'll just be the freest creature on the face of the earth. And Roger would say, boy, I want that. How do I get born again? And he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and then says, okay, I'm ready. And somehow the freedom for so many never seemed to arrive. Now, of course, I've heard the explanation like you have that, well, the freedom for a Christian is freedom to not sin. Yeah, that's partly true. Romans 6 talks about that to an extent, but it's more than that. And you know, then of course there are the people who you've met, I'm sure, like I have, who just think that what Christian freedom is now that I'm born again, I can sin all I want to. That's the other extreme. And that, you know, and those people are at the end of the day are pretty miserable too, aren't they? So I don't really see the freedom in either one of those extremes, saying, well, as a Christian, I'm free to not sin, which means that, you know, all that's left for me is the law. There's no freedom in that. But there's also no freedom in saying, okay, now that it's grace, I can live just like a natural man. You were living just like a natural man, right? So where's the freedom in that? Somewhere along the line, either this freedom is just a false advertising claim, or there's something we're missing as Christians, because, you know, I haven't met a whole lot of Christians that are free, that you could just look at. Freedom isn't that difficult of a word to define, is it? I mean, do you need a doctorate to understand the intricacies of freedom, of liberty? Maybe you do. I don't. I know it when I see it. Don't you? And, you know, sadly, you don't see it too often among Christians. Why is that, I wonder? Well, Jesus Christ says in John chapter 8, something I think that we should pay more attention to. John chapter 8, here's a verse even the non-Christians use all the time. They put it over doors in their colleges. It says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Boy, tremendous insight here. Jesus Christ says that the key to that freedom is truth, right? And the remarkable thing is, he says that the truth will do the job. The truth will make you free, right? It doesn't say the truth will teach you how to free yourself. It says the truth will do the job. But all I got to do is what? No, it doesn't say that in the verse. It says what? Know it. Boy, do you understand? There's Jesus Christ's formula for freedom. It's just you'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. So there's the promise is that it'll make you free. My part of the deal is knowing it. So if I'm a Christian and the truth hasn't made me free, maybe I don't know it yet. Many Christians, of course, are never taught much of God's word, right, to make them free. But you know, there are other Christians who know God's word well. They know it inside and out, intricately. They could teach you the Greek words, but do we know? Do we know those truths? See, are they here? In our, is that a gnosko in that verse? Anybody know? You shall know the truth, John 8:32. Thank you. Yeah, that's, see, it's more than just knowing the Greek words. It's more than just, oh, I've read that verse and I could teach it to others. Is it, do you know it in here? Do you know it experientially? Have you digested this thing? Oh, do you understand the truth of God's word is able to set us free? It will do the job if we know it. But we got to know it. Oh, isn't that wonderful? It's that simple. It's that simple. And sadly, there are many Christians who have never been taught the truth, and there are many who have been taught it, but they really don't know it yet. You know, they could take you to all the right verses, but it's more than that. You and I have to know it, recognize it to be true as much as you recognize your gender. You have any question about that? Your gender, I mean? Do you get up in the morning and forget? You newlyweds, no problem remembering, right, what your gender is? You know, don't you? Yes?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right. Awfully unresponsive this morning. Maybe it's just the newlyweds. Yeah, you know your gender, okay? You don't need to check up on that, research it. You know. That's the kind of knowing we're talking about here. Do I know who I am in Christ? Do I know who I am as a Christian? As surely and as confidently as I know my gender. I can, because God's word clearly tells me who I now am and what I now have spiritually. So I can know it, you see. In Romans chapter 3, please. These things are so simple. And yet, we never seem to graduate from them. It says in verse 20 of Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So in other words, this righteousness of God, it says, the law and the prophets spoke of it, but now it's here, it's arrived. You know, the law and the prophets said it was coming, well, now it's arrived. And how about, what is that righteousness? Well, it's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or believing regarding Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them in our church. Oh no, all them that what?
Believe.
That believe. For there's pretty much no difference, unless, of course, no, there's no difference. All that God cares about when it comes to righteousness, only one thing matters. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? But are you also, no, there's nothing else makes any difference. There's one issue and one issue only. Have I believed on Jesus Christ? If I haven't, but I've got all these other credentials, you know how far they go towards righteousness? Zero. If I have believed on him, you know how far they add to my righteousness? Zero. The only thing that matters when it comes to righteousness, have I believed on Jesus Christ? Then it says, I've been made the righteousness of God. I've got the righteousness of God. You understand what this righteousness means. It doesn't just mean forgiveness. We have forgiveness, and forgiveness is wonderful, but we've got so much more in righteousness. Okay, righteousness isn't just that you've been declared not guilty. Righteousness is that as far as God's concerned, it never happened. And you know the one this morning? That never happened either. That's righteousness. Oh, do you understand? Righteousness is essential for you and me, because if we're going to approach a holy God, a pure God, a sinless God, a perfect God, not only approach him, but approach him as sons and daughters, we've got to be as he is. The remarkable thing is that he was willing to make us that way. See? Forgiven's pretty good, but forgiven and dirty isn't good enough to approach a sinless God. Righteous, however, is. And it says that if you believed on Jesus Christ, which is a tough thing to do, maybe some of you have done that, however. Have any of you done that? Okay, then God says you are righteous. God says you are righteous, not just forgiven, but you are righteous. You're spotless. You're able to approach him at any time, at any moment. And if you could approach him, who can't you approach with confidence? If I know the truth, you see, if I know the truth, that's what God says. And make no mistake, God hasn't gotten soft in his old age. And far too many Christian teachers present God in that way, that, well, you know, the New Testament means God's eased up a little bit on sin. It just doesn't. He doesn't get uptight about it like he used to in the Old Testament. No, I think it says that I'm the Lord, I change not, right? God hates sin. God has wrath upon sin. You can read a lot in God's Word about what God thinks about sin. It has not changed. You can read in Romans 1, 2, and 3 about what God thought about our sin and see that it has not changed. What's changed is not God's wrath towards sin. What's changed is your position and mine. See, do you realize God can never get angry with you again? Oh, do you know that? God can never get angry with you again because he has declared you righteous. God gets angry with sin. He has chosen to see no sin in you from here forever after. He can never get angry. He can never get disappointed with you again. Oh, do you understand? That's what righteousness means for you and me. When we talk about approaching God, standing in the presence of God, it's not standing there trembling. It's not standing there as he kind of frowns disappointedly. No, you painted that picture in there. He can't see those things in us ever again, because he's declared us righteous. Now, some of you are thinking, boy, aren't you going a little over the top? Well, no, I'm thankful God went over the top. Righteousness is that far over the top. Oh, do you understand? How could any of us stand before him if it weren't over the top? You know, honestly. See. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And it doesn't matter what brand you are. Doesn't matter how much of God's word you ever learn. But it would help us to learn it, because as we learn it, then we can know these things. And as we know these things, then that truth does make us free. Let's look at the next verse, verse 23. Here's the reason that's great news, because it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last one of us needed the righteousness of God. You know, if you want to refresh your memory on God's estimation of us before we were born again, I direct you to Romans 1:18 to 3:20. And you'll see very clearly God's estimation of us before we were born again. Every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that's pretty negative, Tom. Well, yeah, that is. It's more negative than that, in fact. That's why every one of us needed this righteousness of God. And you know something? This may come as a surprise, but every one of us still needs the righteousness of God. Because you know what? Since you've been born again, between you and me, still sin, don't you? In case there's any question, just review your morning before you came here. Probably you could find a few, right? We still do. We still do. Now, I've met people like you have who, maybe you haven't met them. Thank God. If you haven't met them, pray that you never meet them, because they're just, they drive me nuts. The way they explain this is they say, well, I now that I'm born again, I don't sin anymore. And you think, boy, that's, I've never met anybody like that. So you follow them around for a while, and they're awful. And they cuss at people, and they give hand gestures, and they get drunk, and they lie, and they speak evil about others. And you say, well, what do you call that? And they say, oh, well, that's not sin. Now that I'm born again, it's not sin. It's something else. Come on. I mean, you know, God defines sin in his word, right? If you do it, I don't care what you call it, that's sin, right? You could call poop diamonds. You know, nobody's going to want to put it on a necklace, right? But I've met people who just say, well, it's not sin anymore. Now it's everything I do is righteous. Well, no, that's not what God says. Not that suddenly you've become perfect in the new birth. He's chosen to see you and me as righteous. The reason is when we got born again, we received something new on the inside, right? We received Holy Spirit on the inside. That not only gives us great enablements, but that's Christ in you. That's perfect. That's what makes us sons and daughters of God. That's what he can look at and see the absolute perfection there and choose to ignore the rest. You know, isn't that wonderful? But you know what? The rest that God ignores still sins once in a while, doesn't it? That's why I'm thankful that we still have the righteousness of God, because we still need that righteousness of God. Oh, man, to say that everything I do is now... No, it doesn't work that way. I'm going to be just between you and me again. Not only do we still sin, but we're not going to get a whole lot better. Really? Really, you know, I'm not being negative here, but now I should explain that, okay? We talk about, and rightly so, becoming more Christ-like and seeing changes and growth in our lives, and we should. And certainly I get disappointed if a year goes by and I can't look back and see growth and see where I'm closer to God, living his word to a greater degree. However, compared to perfection, is anybody here completely satisfied with their position? No, me neither. And you know when we're going to be completely satisfied? When the trumpet sounds. Then this body and soul man becomes raised up to the standard of the Spirit of God, which is perfection. Until then, we do our best. But let's face it, this body and soul isn't going to get a whole lot better. It's still got Adam in there, right? We reckon the old man dead. We put on the mind of Christ. Transformation results without a doubt. But let's not get too far above ourselves, because when you're honest, you know, I don't think any of us here is very well satisfied with how far we've come so far. You know, I'm all in favor. You know, wasn't it last 2 weeks ago we talked about the renewing of the mind and the transformation, and that all is certainly available. Let's not discount that one bit. But let's also realize that as much as we do that, we still don't do it. You know, as much as I renew my mind more than I used to, I still don't renew my mind at times, right? As much as I'm transformed more than I used to be, I'm still not transformed sometimes because I don't put it on, right? And I probably will continue not putting it on at times until Christ comes back. You know, so let's not get too far above ourselves in thinking that I've now reached a plateau where righteousness is for those other people. You know, because it's always going to be for me. You know why? Because I'm going to keep blowing it, as you are. See? But, you know, that's a wonderful thing to recognize. That's a wonderful thing to recognize. Do you understand how freeing that is? Yeah. Not that we glorify sin. Not that we glorify sin. But we recognize the purpose of Christianity isn't to turn us into good people. We're not. That's why we needed a Savior. And what a fallacy. How many people have you met who think the church is where the good people go? I've met people who stay away because they think church is where the good people go, and they're not good enough. If this fellowship's any indicator, church is where the bad people go. Myself included. I'm thankful there's a place where we can go and recognize that, well, you know, we're not that good and we're not that much better than we used to be, but boy, we've got this Redeemer. We got this Savior. We got this one who by his sacrifice has made us righteous in the eyes of the Father. And little by little, we're becoming a little more like him. But the day's coming when we're going to become perfectly like him. See? And when we recognize that, what freedom in that? In recognizing that, you know, we do want to please our Heavenly Father. Certainly, we want to walk for him. We want to put on his word. We want to help others. But, you know, when we fall short, you know what? He still sees righteousness. Is that because our falling short is suddenly not sin anymore? No, it's because he's so good. And with a father so good, we could be free, can't we? You know, it also requires me recognizing that you've got the freedom to fall short too. It seems like we like the part about I've got the freedom to fall short, but then we don't like the part about you've also got the freedom to fall short. But you know, that's what the church ought to be. What a blessed place this could be when we recognize that, boy, this is not where the good people go, you know. But all of us put together, on any given Sunday, some of us are going to be walking. You understand? And with the love of God binding the church together, what glorious things can be done when your strength makes up for my weakness. When you're walking in the Spirit makes up for my falling short, you know. Because on any given time when the church gets together, some of us may not be walking so well. But some of us are going to be. And if each one of us is on our own before the Heavenly Father, oh, that is just a stupid competition, isn't it? But boy, if the church recognizes that, boy, none of us are that great, but some of us are once in a while, what a great place it could be, you know. Even 6, 8, 10, 12 of us walking with the Father at one time. What a great time that we could have. And how we can help each other to come back to the love of God and the knowledge of his word, you see. But when we forget the freedom that's ours in Christ, when we forget the freedom that comes with recognizing what he's done for us, see, oh, then what a hard life it is. Constantly looking over your shoulder to see who's catching up on you. And, oh, all those other things that far too many Christians are engaged in. But Jesus Christ said, you know the truth, and the truth's going to make you free. And if there's a vital truth in the New Testament, it's the truth regarding the righteousness of God that's ours in Christ. And that's how true it is. See, that we still need it every moment of the day. And aren't you glad we've got it? I sure am. I have no idea where I was in God's Word, so you have to give me a minute to get back to it if you don't mind. Thank you. You know, people talk about, and maybe you've been around these people. Heck, there's whole websites dedicated to talking about the leaders who hurt me in the past. You know, and that's why I'm so messed up today. Of course they did. Oh, don't you understand? Of course they did. One of the great sins of the church is to expect leaders to be perfect. Expect leaders to be any better than we are. You know, how dare we do that as a church? To expect somehow, because a man or woman has a title or has accepted a responsibility, that now they're supposed to be sinless. They're supposed to be less carnal than we are, less hurtful than we are, less cutting with their tongues than we are. Where does it say in the Word of God that taking on a responsibility gives you this special access to godliness? And yet, how sinful that this leader I had 10 years ago was just like me. Only exception being that he didn't sit on his lazy butt, but chose to try to do something for God's people, so his carnality was a little bit better known than mine was. You know, of course leaders hurt you. I mean, have you been around me for very long? I'm going to hurt you. This isn't where the good people go, don't you understand? We're just people who have, thankfully, have met this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're figuring out a little bit about how to walk by him, but not a whole lot yet. But I'm thankful to know that our salvation, our eternal life, doesn't hinge upon that walk. We're trying to. We're learning a little bit about it. But, you know, we're still contending with Adam. Where in the world do you arrogantly get off thinking that somehow this standard applies to others, that, you know, but not to you? if we would judge ourselves by the same standards we judge other leaders and others we've had in the past, we'd be ashamed. I mean, of course you got hurt by a leader. I wish I could undo the virtually every decision I made my first 10 years as a leader, or 15 or 20. I wish I could make them not count anymore, but you know the greatness of it is they don't count. None of it counts. What counts is the righteousness of God in Christ. See, and yet we choose to fritter away the rest of our lives looking backwards at things we've done or things we think others have done to us, as if they got up in the morning and said, "How could I mess around with Bruce? How could I screw his life up?" Do you realize how ludicrous that is? And yet people view their past that way. I had this leader who was just out to get me. Oh, you're not that important. You're laughing, but do you understand? How ludicrous. These people aren't cartoon characters. They're people like you and me. Somewhere back there, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, got born again, and wanted to do something for God. Did they make mistakes? Sure, just like we do. Did some of them even perhaps become men and women of evil intent? Without a doubt. But even that, what does that change about the completed work of Jesus Christ? Nothing. And how stupid for me to look back and allow the rest of my life to be governed by something somebody did or said to me 20, 25, 30 years ago. You can if you choose to, but is that freedom? No. The truth is what makes you free. And the truth is that none of that stuff has anything to do with your standing before God. All that matters is you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore you are righteous, and therefore you can get no better or no worse than any other born-again believer. So might as well just enjoy it and help others to enjoy it, huh? You know, you ever read Christian biographies? Good, you shouldn't. I'm about ready to take them all out of our bookstore, Lorraine or David. The thing that I can't stand about most Christian biographies, there are some exceptions, but if you've ever read, I know a few of you are just shy. You've read them before, right? Come on, admit it. Admit it. Okay. You ever read a Christian biography and feel bad afterwards? That's the usual experience for me. I read this biography and afterwards I think, oh man, what kind of believer am I? You know why I feel that way? Because they write all the good stuff. But they don't write about the doubts. They don't write about the fears. They don't write about the sin. They write about all the good stuff. What I love about God's Word is He tells it all, doesn't He? Yeah. He talks about David being a man after God's own heart, but He talks about Bathsheba as well. Christian biographer won't get his book published if he talks about Bathsheba. So he just talks about, oh, you see, those things do more damage, I believe, to the Christian self-image and to their knowledge of the Word of God, because a false picture is being painted. You know, the greatest favor you could do me in a Christian biography is show me the great things these people did, show me how they love God, but show me how they messed up as well. Then I'll realize, oh, you know what? Despite my messing up, I can do that too. But if you give me a man or woman who was flawless, I can't do that. I may as well just sit back, flick on the satellite TV, and leave the movement of the Word up to perfect people like the ones I read about. But there aren't any such people, you see. But there are righteous people. There are righteous people. See, it says in verse 24 that we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, this word freely is so wonderful. It says we're justified freely. The word freely means without a cause. Without a cause. There's nothing that we did that caused God to say, you know, that Danny Jobin, pretty good guy, all he's lacking is righteousness, but you know, I'm gonna help him out. He's doing so good in these other areas. No, it's totally without a cause. In fact, this is the word used of Jesus Christ where it says that they hated Him without a cause. Now, what you know of Jesus Christ, and I'm sure most of you know something, can you think of any reason for anyone ever hating Him? No. Well, that's how little reason God could find, logically, for justifying us. But He did it anyway. Why? Because He so loved. That's why. Because He so loved. no logical reason, not because we were doing so well. We were almost there, just needed this little boost. No, without a cause. But he did it anyway when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Look at 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 5. This verse is astounding to me still. It says in verse 21 of chapter 5. For he, speaking of God, hath made him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Man, oh man, oh man. Number one, that God again says that we've been made the righteousness of God in him. You know, haven't earned it. It's not just a temporary tag hanging around our necks, but we've been made. We've been made the righteousness of God in him. It's done. But look what it cost. It cost the one man who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, being made sin. Just as you and I have been made righteousness, first he had to be made sin. We know what God thinks about sin. What a price the Lord Jesus Christ paid. Far beyond, you know, I appreciate those who try to depict the physical cruelty and the physical suffering he went through, and there was a lot of it. But in addition, it says he was made sin. You know, not just that he experienced it, for he was made sin. As truly as you and I have been made righteousness, he was made sin that we might be made righteousness. Oh man, can you imagine? The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved nothing like he loved the Father, to be made sin, which the Father says he hated, which God says all of his wrath is directed against. Jesus Christ was made sin that you and I might be made righteousness. Oh, we ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he didn't just give us something that didn't cost him anything. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness. Now, I understand the resurrection followed, but do you understand what it must have cost the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved nothing on this earth like he loved his heavenly Father? The price he paid that you and I could be made righteous. Man, we ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in the past tense. He paid that price so you could stand before God, so I could stand before God, despite knowing how unworthy we are. But he was made sin to do it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Man, who ought to be more blessed, more thankful, and more free than the Christian? Do you understand how these truths free men and women? Oh, goodness gracious. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. One thing you encounter, this may shock you, but one thing at least I've encountered among Christians, you won't even believe me if I tell you, is guilt. Isn't that surprising? I've met Christians carrying loads of guilt. I used to tell people, if what you're doing makes you feel guilty, stop doing it. And there's some truth to that. Romans 14 talks about that, for example. If you're eating meat offered to idols and it makes you feel guilty, stop eating meat offered to idols. So there's some truth to that. On the other hand, you know, there's some days breathing makes you feel guilty. You're going to stop doing that? You understand? There's some days getting dressed makes you feel guilty. You're going to lay in bed all day? So that counsel, as much as well-meaning as it was, has its limits. If you, something makes you feel guilty, stop doing it. God has a better solution than mine in his word, and it's here in 1 John 3. And it's really so simple once again. It says in 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things. This is even more interesting because that word condemn here is not the usual word condemn. It's the word to have knowledge against, which is kind of what guilt is, right? I've got some knowledge against myself. Oh, I did that, and I know I did it. Boy, I really know I did it. And it's a knowledge against oneself. But it says, if my heart is carrying that knowledge against myself, well, it says God knows all things. In other words, God's knowledge trumps my knowledge. You see? I know something about myself, but God knows something about myself. The answer to guilt is not quit doing, you know, it'd be nice to quit doing the things that make us feel guilty, but more importantly, whose knowledge is prevailing in my heart? The knowledge I have against myself or the knowledge God has of me? I, as a Christian, have to make that choice. Because you know what? There isn't a day, there isn't a moment when you're not going to have some knowledge of yourself from the senses by which to criticize and condemn and feel guilty about yourself. I guarantee you, your life's never going to get so great that you won't find something to be guilty about if you want to be. So, young people, get ready, because for the rest of your life, till the Lord returns, if you want to be guilty, you can. You'll have lots of opportunity, just in your very own life and flesh, to stay guilty until you're 90 years old, if that's what you want to be. It's not a matter of perfecting the flesh. It's a matter of choosing which knowledge is going to prevail in my heart. God knows all things. I know my heart. Okay, so I choose his knowledge over my knowledge. If my heart condemns me, God knows all things. Oh, do you see? That's how knowing the truth makes us free. By the way, same word for knowledge here as we read in John chapter 8. It's that gnosko. It's that experiential. It's more than just, I've read that verse. You ever meet people like that? They drive me crazy. You try to help them with God's word. They say, oh, yeah, I know that verse. In fact, I could teach it to you in Greek. Yeah, but you're miserable. You're dying. So you don't know that verse. You don't know that verse. You know, if God's people would get meek to God's word, ministered by other believers, there'd be tremendous deliverance. But we feel we've got this pride to protect of knowledge. You know, I've always got the people who come up to me after teachings and add to, you know, well, did you know the Greek word in that verse is? Well, who cares? Whether I knew it or not, so what? Did you open your heart to it? Did it cut through your heart of hearts? Did you take that word of God? Did you change yourself with that word of God? That's all that matters. Not do you know the Greek words. They're helpful, but only if they're a means to an end. Oh, do you understand? See, that's how knowledge of the truth makes us free. I've got to take that knowledge and put it above my knowledge. And then the verse says something about whatsoever I ask, I receive of him, right? Hey, that's the way it works. If I approach God feeling already like he's not going to grant my prayer, how much can he do? If I approach God like that, God, I know you say I'm righteous, but I know I'm not. So I'm going to pray this prayer even though I know I'm not worthy of getting an answer. You think you're going to get an answer? Of course not. That's why you don't get an answer. But if we choose God's knowledge over our own knowledge and approach him not cockily, but realizing that because he says he's made us righteous, whether we have feel like it or not, we are. Even though we haven't earned it, we are, because he says we are. And we've chosen his knowledge, then we can approach him humbly, but confidently and thankfully and say, Heavenly Father, I know I don't deserve to be here, but you've put me here, so I'm going to, as long as I'm here, I'm going to ask for stuff. And you know what? He'll give you stuff if we approach him in that manner, because he wanted us there. We didn't sneak into the throne room. You understand? He put us there because he wanted us there. He will answer those prayers. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now, again, I've been talking about we don't get any better. And you understand the perspective on this. I'm still highly in favor of growing and all that. But, you know, isn't righteousness and acceptance a better basis to grow from than guilt? So if you never grow, first let's get in our souls that he says I'm righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did. He says I'm accepted, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ. Once that's in my soul, that's a pretty good basis to grow from. But to be concerned about growth when I'm not even sure my Father loves me, that's not a very good basis for growth. You understand? That's a sick basis for growth. And any growth I do is going to be in the wrong direction. So if I never grow, I'm accepted because of what he says about me, because what he's made to be true for me. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, God loves you. He cannot be disappointed with you. You know, when you come to him in prayer, he wants you there. And putting that disappointed frown on his mouth, that's something you did. You know, when you come before God and say, okay, God, I know you have to answer my prayer because you're completely, you know, you're a just God, and you've told me you'll answer my prayer, so I know you have to, even though I'm such a rotten worm. And you see God sort of there like, yeah, Phil, I really am pretty damn disappointed in you. But because I said I'd answer your prayer, I have to. No, you read that into God's promise. You show me in the Word where it says he's tired of answering your prayer, or he sort of is wishing he'd done things a little different because he didn't know how bad you'd be. No, that's something you added in. That's something you added in. Don't dare you put that face on your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He loves you. Nothing but loves you. And don't you dare degrade him in your mind or anywhere else. See, because he loves you. You cannot make him angry at you. You can't. Go ahead and try. You can't. Again, we ought to be so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of him that God can never be disappointed with us. But thankfully, somebody did it, because we never could have done it on our own, huh? 1 Corinthians 4, please. I guess I want to go here with you. Yeah, why not, just for a little bit. 1 Corinthians 4. Maybe I should save this for leaders tomorrow night, but, you know, it applies to all of us in some ways. 1 Corinthians 4 is dealing specifically with our service in the body of Christ. In this case, the service of Paul and Apollos and some others like them, but it's talking about service in the body of Christ, anybody who stands up to do anything in the body of Christ. And it says in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Okay, so would God like us to be faithful in our service to him and to his people? Sure, you know, and I'd like to be counted as faithful, wouldn't you? Sure. So that's, you know, that nothing religious about that, nothing legalistic about that. We ought to endeavor to be faithful in our service. We all ought to also recognize that at times we're not going to be faithful. Is that an excuse for not trying? No, but we should recognize that our righteousness does not hinge on our faithfulness. That ought to be the simplest thing in the world to figure out, right? Because you got saved long before you were serving God, didn't you? So it wasn't hinged on your faith. How did that suddenly switch that now that you're serving God, which you never did as a natural man, now suddenly your continued righteousness hinges upon how faithful you are? How foolish, right? No, we endeavor to be faithful because we love him. Sometimes we're faithful, sometimes we're more faithful than others. We'd like to be. The thing that was going on in Corinth, however, is they were judging these men's spirituality by their perceived faithfulness. Well, I notice Apollos shows up an hour early and prays over his sermon before he comes up, while Paul just comes in the door at the last minute, opens the Bible, and drops his notes on the floor. I would say Apollos is a little bit closer to God than Paul. They're making those kind of stupid carnal judgments about these men. That's why Paul says, and again, this section is regarding service. This isn't talking about new birth. This is talking about service to God. It says in verse 3, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. In terms of his service to God as it measured up to the service of others, you ever do that? Well, Paul said he that's something he had gotten past in terms of judging his quality of service to God as opposed to Apollos, as opposed to anybody else. He said in verse 4, I know nothing by myself, or I know nothing of which I'm guilty. And again, this isn't talking about eternal life. This is talking about his service. It's important to recognize because every one of us knows things we're guilty of before God, right? He's talking specifically about his service to God. In other words, he's saying, I'm doing the best job I can. I don't know anything that I'm consciously missing it on. You see, those of you who serve in this church, you know that feeling, right? You're doing the best you can. If somebody pointed something out to you, you'd do better, right? So you could come before this body and say, you know, I don't judge myself in the way I run my fellowship. I'm doing the best job I can with my fellowship, you know. And bottom line, God will figure it out, right? I'm doing the best I can before God with my knowledge of the Word. If I'm not doing the best possible, well, then God will have to teach me. If I'm really blowing it bad somewhere, I'm ignorant of it, so God will just have to show me. And that's what Paul's saying here in Corinthians, that he's saying in verse 3, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Again, they weren't judging his status as a son of God. They were judging his quality of service. And he said, well, I don't even do that myself. You know, I just do the best I can. I don't sit and wonder if I'm blowing it here or there. For I don't know anything consciously that I'm blowing it on. But he says, I'm not hereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. So in other words, I do the best I can according to God's word. If it wasn't quite right, I guess I'll find out at the gathering together. You know? What better can you do in service to God, you leaders? See, I don't think any of us intentionally do a 50% job, right? You're doing the best you can with the love of God in your heart and the Spirit of God and the knowledge of God's Word, heeding instruction when instruction comes. Well, then let God figure it out. See, but certainly don't give heed to the judgments of others who would have you serve like so-and-so serves. Because that's dragging us back into the place where there is no freedom. See, it says, he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, and will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the heart, and every man shall have praise or condemnation of God. Oh, it doesn't say that. Oh, I finally got a response out of you on this Sunday morning. Good, no. It just says what? Praise. So even if it turns out Danny Jobin was the worst leader in the world and didn't know it, is he going to get condemnation from God?
No.
Maybe he's not going to get a whole lot of praise, but he's not going to get condemnation either. Isn't there freedom in that? The day is not going to come where he's going to line all you leaders up and in order of importance. You see? So we're free to do the best we can for our Heavenly Father, knowing that it's not perfect, but knowing it's the best we can do right now. If people want to judge us, let them stupid judge us, because we know what's more importantly is God doesn't. See, there'll be a day when rewards are handed out, but even those rewards aren't handed out for scholarship or how busy you are. They're rewarded out for the love. They're handed out for the love of God in your heart that you do that service with. See, so I think you're probably up for a few, Danny. Isn't this wonderful stuff? See, the freedom for all of God's people. Those who are leaders in the body, those who serve in other capacities, when we just recognize the absolute, oh, what's the word you use? Condemnation, it's obsolete for the Christian. You know, judging, it's obsolete. Guilt, that went out with the old man. There's where the freedom is for those of us who know what God's word truly says about us. You ever hear about the, we're almost done here. You probably, I'm sure you've never heard about this, but I'll tell you about it. There was a church dinner, and there was a bowl of apples on the table, and some well-meaning church person put a note there that said, take only one, please, God is watching. And so somebody put, at the other end of the table, there's a big bowl of cookies, and somebody put a sign there saying, take as many as you want. God's watching the apples. So, well, you like the story. That's good. there is a point to the story, and that is that the reality is God's watching all of it, and he wants you to take all of it. God's watching the cookies and the apples, and he wants you to take all that you want. See, back here in this same section in 1 Corinthians, if you go back to the end of chapter 3, this is just astounding here. It says in verse 21, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Glorying in men's exactly what they were doing there in Corinth, wasn't it? Comparing men to men, which man's better, and of course if they were doing that to their leaders, you know they were doing it to themselves, right? Is there freedom in that? Don't you hate living that way? I know we all have it one time or another. Don't you hate it? Well, we don't have to. If we'll put God's knowledge above ours, then that truth makes us free. To just live for him with all of our heart and love and no looking back and no judgment, no comparing, what a wonderful thing. And the reason he says here that we don't have to glory in those things is because he says, all things are yours. All things are yours. What a waste of time to judge, to complain, to compare, to gripe and moan about advantages that others have and I don't, or leaders that don't understand me, or all this other baloney, when God says all things are yours. So what's left to get? See, far too many Christians are still in prison because they think there's something they still have to get by their works, by their intelligence, by their making known their great lost ministry that nobody else recognizes but them. Oh, no, what more do you have to gain if you're complete in him? And I might add, what do you have to lose? Do you understand the freedom that gives a man or woman? The Christian who finally knows who they are in Christ is the freest person on the face of the earth. Because you can't control them anymore. There's no string you can pull. Once a person knows they've got nothing left to gain and nothing left to lose, you cannot control them anymore. What string are you going to use on the Christian who knows who they are in Christ? If you don't do this, I'll take this away from you. What can you take away from me that matters? Nothing. If you do this, I'll give you this. What can you give me that matters? Nothing. The Christian who knows who they are in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is the most dangerous creature on the face of the earth, dangerous to the kingdom of the adversary, brilliant blessing to the church, however, but a man or woman who's free. Once we know the truth makes us free, because the truth is there's no string left for the Christian that the devil or anybody else can pull. If I still have a string in my life that somebody can pull, that's my problem. God didn't leave that one out. I just don't believe him yet. Just in that area, I have yet to determine that his knowledge is greater than mine. If I've still got a string that someone can pull, whether it's a string of identity or a string of lack or a string of guilt or a string of comparison, or you know what they all are, if I've still got one, I can cut that string too if I'll believe what God's word says and place it over my knowledge of myself and my knowledge of the situation. And what a wonderful place to live that is, isn't it? Recognizing that all things are ours. Then it says in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Could it be any simpler? And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Where does that leave us? In a real great position, doesn't it? A position where we, of all people on the face of the earth, can be completely free. And, you know, it leaves us free to differ, too, doesn't it, in the church? We can differ on all kinds of things. And so what? You know, because just like he said in 1 Corinthians 4 there, let God figure that out. You know, Leon and I have a long-standing argument over who Ezekiel's grandfather was. He thinks he's completely right. I think I'm completely right. I'm not going to bend my conscience just because I love him. If I read God's word, I believe it says Ezekiel's grandfather was so-and-so. I'm not going to change just because somebody says I ought to, no matter how much I respect them. I respect his biblical scholarship, but ultimately I'm accountable to stand before God on what I believe his word says, right? So it would be wrong for either one of us to change just because somebody who we respect says we ought to. So ultimately, we're going to find that at least one of us was wrong about Ezekiel's grandfather. Maybe both of us. But you know what? What does that really have to do with the greater things of life? Nothing. Nothing. Because whichever one is right about Ezekiel's grandfather, does that affect righteousness in any way, shape, or form? No. No. Oh, you understand how Christians, how free Christians could be? The reason we quibble over that little, those little particulars is because we're living down in the dirt. See where the particulars are. If you and I would raise our heads above the dirt and just begin to believe who God says we are, the position we're set upon, those little things that we quibble over would be so far below us that they wouldn't become a division between Christians anymore. See, the reason so many Christians devote their lives to quibbling over those little pebbles is because that's where their heads are. That's where their faces are, down where the pebbles are. We don't have to live there, see, because the Word of God says the truth, if we will know it, if we will believe it, if we'll put the truth above what we think we know, will make us free. And that's a promise of God. And that's a promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ as well to his disciples, and it holds for you and me today, see? And when we realize that, what a wonderful thing for the life of the individual. I pray that this is a place where we can continue to make known the truth to the end that men and women take it and don't put it in a file somewhere or in a margin somewhere, but put it here where it could make one free. Because if there's any lack of freedom in the Christian's life in any category whatsoever, it's only because we haven't yet gotten enough of the truth in there. I don't mean necessarily volume of truth, memorizing every verse, but where do I put it once it's in my brain? Where I need to put it is up top, above everything else. And then like Jesus Christ promised in John 8, the truth will make me free. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Oh, Father, you're just... Why us of all people? Why us of all species, Father? And yet you've been so good to us. You've called us out of the darkness. You've made us your sons and daughters. You've given us this wonderful word to guide us by. We're so thankful, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for it all. And we're just so thankful for your continued goodness to us day after day. God, I understand why the devil would work so hard to try to hide our freedom from us, because once it becomes apparent to a man or woman how we can move through this world like a hot knife through butter. I pray that more of us, even this very day, Father, might recognize the calling you've called us to. Thanks for how great and how big and how wonderful you are, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Yeah, you're allowed to do that again, remember? No, I think I like the one I just told you. I just sort of gave you a secret code that you ought to lead. So I thought I was, see, it's just like me and Joy Lynn. He told me he was closing with Great Big Wonderful God. I thought I'd help him out. And meanwhile, he thought he'd help me out by changing songs. So that's what happens when you try to help each other out once again.
Yeah.
See? Yep. So can we sing number 113?
Let's do 113.
I think it would be appropriate.
All right.
I think it'd be appropriate if everybody stands, too, and sings about our great, big, wonderful God. I'll still let you lead it, though. Okay, Brian?
Okay.
All right. God bless.
All right. I'll get stood up and we'll sing number 113. Are wonderful. Have a great week.